Good morning. I'm so glad you're here. What an incredible morning to be at Keystone, right? Man, to hear the stories of all God has done. And it's just getting started. This morning, we get to celebrate the story of God. We saw it with just some baptisms just now. But even more than that, at the end of today's service, we're going to get to commission some SALT students who are spending their summer in a different part of planet Earth to help people around the globe know and follow Jesus. And so, man, today is like, in my mind, one of those high water marks, and I'm so glad you're here. Here's what we know. From Genesis to Revelation, there's one story of what God is all about. And some people, depending on your background, have different ideas. I mean, we even actually heard this morning, I thought God wasn't there. He was trying to make my life miserable. I wanted to live it my own way. Some people think God, he's just angry at humans and he's just going to judge them and be mean to them. Some people are like, God seems cool, but he seems like a fun ruiner. Like he just ruins all my fun that I want to have. But then the reality though, is that there's one story from beginning to end. And here's the story, that God is on a mission to have a relationship with all people. That's the story. It begins in Genesis, it ends in Revelation, and God is on a mission to have relationship with all people. You're like, Brent, but there's a lot of stories. Remember David and Goliath, that's part of the Bible. I mean, there's so many stories, but here's it all is. The whole thing can be encapsulated by this. God is on a mission to have relationship with all people. And it begins actually in Genesis. Genesis, you're like, okay, Brent, prove it. Let me just dial in what I'm trying to say here. This is Genesis, the very beginning of the scriptures. Genesis 1 through 11 is kind of the story of how man came about. And beginning in 12, he begins this relationship with Israel. And this is what God says to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from this country, your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Abraham is the father of the nation of Israel. He's going to make him a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families on the earth shall be blessed. Very beginning of scripture, the very beginning, God has a desire to use Abraham. And he says, hey, Abram, I'm going to make you a really great nation. And the reason I'm not going to make you great is not so you can be rich and everything's about you. I'm going to make you a great nation for one reason, so that you can be a blessing to other people. You're going to be blessed so that you can be a blessing. And then even more than that, and your blessing will extend to all people, all families of earth will be blessed because of who you are. And he actually repeats this over and over throughout the book of Genesis. Four times he comes back to what scholars would call the Abrahamic covenant, this promise to Abraham. And he does it twice to Abraham in Genesis 12, 18, and also in Genesis 22. Then he does it four more times. And then he repeats the promises to Abraham's descendants, to Isaac in Genesis 26, and then Isaac's son Jacob in Genesis 28. This is a massive theme in all the book of Genesis. And every time he's like, listen, I'm gonna make you a great nation and your descendants are gonna be more than the stars in the sky. And it's so that you will be a blessing to all nations. Every time he makes the promise, it's to all families in all nations. Every single time. So God's design is that Israel will be his people. He would bless them ridiculously so that they could be a blessing and reach every family on the planet Earth. Okay, that's Genesis. Now, if you flip all the way to the back of the book, Genesis is the first book of the Bible, Revelation is the end. It's not chronological all throughout, but those are chronological. Genesis, the beginning, Revelation is the end. And this is what we see at the end. There was this promise to reach all nations. Then Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, you can see it on the screens if you're not a fast flipper, it says this. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and all peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, that's Jesus, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so what we see is what he set out to do in Genesis. By the end of the story, it happens. All nations, all people, every tribe, every tongue is around the throne of God, giving God worship because he has a relationship with all peoples on the planet Earth. What he set out to do, he did. And the end of the story is this. So let me just give a summary. Old Testament, he said, I'm gonna be a blessing to every nation and I wanna have a relationship with every nation. I'm gonna use you, Israel, to do it. We see that accomplished, and here's where we're at. We're in the midst of that story. Where we find ourselves today, we're exactly right in the middle of that story. We believe the promises of Genesis 12, that God's gonna reach all nations, that he's gonna be a blessing to all nations, and we see it by faith, what we one day will see in Revelation 7. And the end has not yet come. And so here's the question for us this morning. Where are you in the story of God? Where are you? If this is the story, and we're right in the middle of it, where are you in the story of God? And some, Jesus is the way that this, the hinge pin of this whole story, and actually some of his last teaching while he was on planet Earth is gonna help give you a guide for where you are in that story. So let's turn to Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20. This is gonna kind of be the base, because this is the story where he begins to unravel and helps us understand where we're at in the story of God. It's a perfect passage after Easter, by the way, because Jesus has just rose from the grave. He's hanging out with his disciples for like 40 days before he ascends to heaven. And this is some of the very last recorded words of Jesus. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says this in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. And so let me just, before we jump into verse 19, Jesus has all authority. He was the Son of God. I'm pretty sure like you can show up on the playground and go, all authority is given to me when you've died and been resurrected. Like that's like the mic drop moment of, I've got the authority, guys. Listen to me. All authority's been given to me. Now look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus' mission is exactly what we see in Genesis 12 and Revelation 7. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age, which is to the end of Revelation, what we just read. Here's what he's saying. Go. Go. They were all in Jerusalem. And he's like, guys, you got to get out of here. You've got to go. He's commissioning them. The story of God is always in motion. It's always in movement. In fact, that's one of the reasons one of the values of Keystone is we're on the move. Because God said, go, get on the move. Don't just sit around here. Go, make disciples is the second thing he says. And make disciples is the strong imperative command in this sentence. It's the command that he's saying. You need to make disciples. And that makes sense for you if you grew up in a church context. You're like, what is a disciple? I think it's just a synonym for Christian. I'm not sure. Let me give you a really stripped down way to understand what is a disciple. A disciple is someone who knows and follows Jesus. Really simple. A disciple is someone who knows and follows Jesus. So what do I mean by know? I mean know that you've come to a point in your life where you realize that Jesus Christ is my only way. That's the first one you can know Jesus. We heard that testimony from the waters this morning so many times. Do you know him? And then not only that, you actually have a life of seeking to know him for the rest of your life, right? That's what it means to know. And then to follow him, the easiest way we can think of follow is to follow the teachings of Christ. Him to be the leader of our life. Verse 20 in this passage gives a really good, clear description of what it means to follow Jesus. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Like, you need to observe everything that I've commanded you. You need to obey is another way that we could say that. All that I've commanded you, even to the end of this age, I'm with you. And so we actually need to be on mission of trying to figure out what Jesus says. Teaching's really important. That's one of the reasons we're so excited to announce to you this morning, Matt Fry, because we take teaching very seriously. If we're gonna help you know and follow Jesus, we've gotta know the teachings of Jesus. And so the question this morning is, we're supposed to go and make disciples. We need to help people know and follow Jesus. So my question for you this morning is, where are you at in that story? Where are you in that story? Do you know and follow Jesus? Have you ever come to a point in your life where you're like, yep, Jesus is real? And some of you go, no, I never have. You've never come to the point. I mean, I've been around Christianity all my life. I'm just actually mad at God. I'm just here because someone guilted me into it. Some of your stories this morning. But have you ever met the King of the universe who made a provision to save you? And some of you, you're like, yeah, Brent, I know that. So what's my part of the story? And it's really clear. go and help people know and follow Jesus. Go and help know people know and follow Jesus. That's like literally the mission of Jesus. It's called the Great Commission. Go help people. And it's next that we get the scope, which is really important for us to get this morning. The scope of this helping people know and follow Jesus. Look at verse 19 again. I'm sorry, yeah, 19. Go therefore and make disciples of, what is it? You can talk in church. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the scope of this mission. The entire planet Earth. Not just Ankeny, we've actually seen this. Make disciples, or you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And here Jesus is saying it again, to all nations. This word all nations is in the Greek ethnos, where we get our word ethnicity. What he's saying is every ethnicity, not just like nation states, that's a very modern concept. Every ethnicity, every language, every person, that's the scope of the mission of God. His mission has always been to have a relationship with every people on the planet. And so I'm gonna try to help you understand that this morning, because that can be really overwhelming. I'm gonna put a slide up here that gives you some, the understanding all nations. Here's the first thing. There are 17,070 people groups in the world, okay? 17,070 people groups. A people group would be any group that has a distinction from another group. Most of the time, that's either by language or by culture, but there's a barrier between me and a person because of language, culture, something that makes me uniquely distinctive. On the planet Earth, there's 17,070 people groups. In America, that's less easy for us to understand because we're pretty homogenous, even though our skin colors are radically different. There's a lot of ethnicities. There's a similar culture in the U.S., but if you go to third world countries, there's hundreds and thousands of tribes that speak different languages. So 17,070 people groups. Of that, 7,098, so 47% of the Earth's population is what we would call unreached. Unreached. What unreached people means is that even if they wanted to, they have zero access to hear about the good news of Jesus. It's not that they just were like, ah, Jesus, not cool with that. It's that they have no access. Even if they wanted to ask questions, even if they were interested in Jesus, they wouldn't even know the name to even ask the question. They're unreached. 47% of the population of Earth, that's 3.15 billion people, have zero access to what these brothers and sisters celebrated. Of that, this might be helpful for you, 5,943 of those unreached live in what we call the 1040 window, okay? So I wanna show you this picture of the 1040 window. You can go to the next slide. This is the 1040 window. And it's 10 degrees longitude or latitude and 40. And I don't know which one because I failed the test. One's latter, one's long. I don't know. If y'all are smarter than me, you know which one it is. But between 10 degrees latitude or longitude and 40 degrees, the other one, that's where 5,943 people groups of the unreached people live. So these are staggering statistics. Let me break it down to you this way, okay? Because I wanna help you understand that we are right in the middle of the mission, God, and there is tons of work to be done. So this is, if the world were 100 people, let me break these statistics down for you. If the world were 100 people, you could speak with 20 of them if you're an English speaker, okay? 20 people out of 100 in the world speak English, but you need to know this, only 5 speak it natively. Only 5 people could you have a real easy dialogue with. The other 15 learned it as a second language and often struggle with it. And 53 of the people, if you're 100 people, would have heard the name Jesus. That doesn't mean that they're believers, for the record. That just means that they have the ability, if they wanted to, or they live in a culture where the gospel or the things of Christ are discussed. So 40, what also that means is of that 53, 12 would believe like you do. and 41 would be unbelievers. Are you with me? So 100 people, only 12 believe like you do. 41 of those other people would have heard the name of Jesus but haven't believed. This is where it gets crazy. 47 of the 100 would have never heard the name Jesus Christ. 47. Clueless. I've been in villages where when I walk in, eyes get about this big because they've never seen white people before. And they love to play with the hair on my arm, for the record. They're like, does not comprehend. So I totally believe the statistic. I don't think it's a statistic. It's a real reality. 47 out of the 100, even if they wanted to hear about Jesus, have no access. 39 of those 47 live in that what we call the 1040 window. It's overwhelming. So what in the world are we supposed to do? Like, Brent, you're dropping a lot of information. I'm supposed to be a part of the story, but how in the world can I be a part of this story? And this is three ways for you, because you can be a part of this story sitting in Ankeny, Iowa. You can be a part of the story. The first one is this: pray. Pray. You're like, well, Brent, that's the Sunday school answer to every question. Either Jesus or pray always gets you good, like candy in Sunday school, right? But it's true. Are you really praying that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth? Not do you think you can. So we're actually gonna do that this morning. We have 5 students who are gonna go into that 1040 window this summer and spend 8 weeks. And we're gonna pray for them this morning. We're gonna ask that God would use them supernaturally. Another way that I pray, you should write this down. There's an app called, make sure so you Google it or you go to your app store, Unreached of the Day. Unreached of the Day. Every day at 10:05, my phone lights up and there's a picture of a people that do not know the name of Jesus. And it's perfect because I set my alarm for 10:02 to pray for the Lord of the Harvest, and at 10:05, a face pops up on my phone and I get to pray for those people. It's usually after our 10:02 prayer as a church staff. Pray. You can literally rend the heavens to come down by sitting in Ankeny and praying. The next thing you can do is give. And by give, I absolutely mean financially. Did you know that when you give to Keystone Church, just over 10% of our budget goes to reach people who do not know Jesus? It doesn't stay inside of Keystone. It's completely like evacuates out of this place and goes to another place so that people from all around the globe, even that it supports church planting as well, but church planting in other places is all nations. Over 10%. So when you're giving to Keystone, you are giving to the mission of God. And this is another thing. I would encourage you to support those who are going. Give financially to those people that are going, because it's expensive to get to the 1040 window. Did you know that? But you can give. The next thing you can do is go. There's a couple today that live inside of that window that used to sit in the very seats that you're sitting. One was an engineer and one worked in logistics. Married, and they said, we feel like God's telling us to go. And they went. We have 5 students who are doing that this weekend. Some of you, we've been talking about having an opportunity to go to Haiti and you're considering it. Go, go. Find a place. If you're interested in going, we want to help you find a place to go. But be on mission with God. Okay? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. What's the next time? Baptizing them. So part of helping people know and follow Jesus is baptism. It's baptism. And this baptism is the thing that we love to celebrate, but it also can bring a lot of confusion. And here's the reason. Different churches and different traditions have taught different things over the time. You have on one side of the equation, if you've not been baptized, you're not a Christian. And then all the way over here is like, baptism, that was something they did way back then. We don't need to do it today. And so you have this wide spectrum of the way people deal with baptism. And so this morning, I want to spend some time giving some biblical basis of why we do baptism. And I'm just going to go through some biblical basis, then I'm going to ask some questions that are asked to us all the time. And I'm hoping that it'll be encouraging to you as we think about baptism. So the first thing that we should just ask, what's the biblical basis? We're going to talk about the how, the when, and the why of baptism. The first thing is, how should one be baptized? How should one be baptized? Let me give you some biblical basis of this. The word baptism, it's actually a transliteration from a Greek word, which is baptizo, okay? You don't need to know that for the test. It's just, that's the word, the Greek word. But here's the definition of that word: to dip, to plunge, to submerge. That's what the word, oftentimes it would be said of ships as they hit the water, that they would go and be dipped and plunged into the water. And so the word meaning gives us a real clear idea of how we should do it. But even more than just this real clear word, we also see some theological underpinnings of this submersion, or that how we should be baptized is to be dipped or to plunge. So this is Romans 6:4. It says this: "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And so what you see here is that you were buried with Christ in baptism. There's a picture. You're put under the water, and you're raised to walk in new life. This beautiful picture of submersion and brought up. So that's how we do baptism, based on the word, based on the theological principles that's going on there. This is why we get the big tub. It's not just so you see this weird eye reflection behind me. Every time I preach behind baptism, they're like, there's an eye staring at me, Brent, I'm really scared. But it's because there's a theological and biblical basis for it. The next question is when. When should a person be baptized? This is a really prominent question in the Midwest because we have a lot of different teachings. And we, again, let's go to the biblical basis of this. The biblical basis is, we can read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is what the early church practiced. In verse 38, it says this: "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 41: "So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So check this out. Peter, right after Jesus has left, he begins to go and teach the things of Jesus. And what he says is, repent and be baptized. There's a sequence. And he says, and all those who received the word were baptized. And so there's a sequence that we have to put our faith in reality that Jesus, you're my only hope. Our faith is put in Christ. And then, it's really important, then we're baptized. This is all throughout the book of Acts. I don't have time to read them all this morning. The next one is Acts 8:12. "But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." He said, so once they believed, they were baptized. Again, Acts 18, "Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized." This is the entire, there's nowhere in Scripture, once Jesus has ascended and has been death, his death, burial, resurrection, where the idea of baptism was not believe in Christ for your only hope for salvation and then be baptized. This is why Keystone practices believer's baptism. After the death and resurrection, this was the only concept of baptism. There was the baptism of John. The Jewish people practiced a baptism, which was a kind of a spiritual rite, and they did different things of it. Once Jesus came, this was the only pattern moving forward in the New Testament, was that once a person believed, they were baptized. In fact, I'll even double down on it. There, in the New Testament, there's no concept of a believer who was not baptized. There was just no concept of it. To be a believer was to be baptized throughout the entire New Testament. And so the question is, why haven't believers been baptized? That's a really good question. From my pastoral ministry, I'm gonna give you a few reasons I think that people have not been baptized. The first one is this: they've not heard what the Bible teaches about baptism. That's a really good excuse. You've believed in Christ, but no one ever told you about baptism? Fair enough. Peter actually told them, repent and be baptized. We see that over and over, but maybe someone just said, hey, believe in Christ, and no one told you, hey, you should be baptized as well. That's a real reason why some Christians haven't been baptized. Another question is, they know what the Bible says, but they are too proud to be baptized. Brent, that's a lot of people, and I don't want to admit that in front of this amount of people. I get that concept, especially in our culture, but let me just tell you what the Bible says. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you know what the Bible teaches and you're just too proud to be baptized, I think you're standing on the wrong side of the line. Not in faith, but you're positioning yourself up against God. It's like, God, I don't need to do that. It's no big deal. That's the wrong approach to take towards God. Another reason that people haven't been baptized is they know what the Bible says. They're not proud. They're afraid. Like, Brent, it's really scary up there. A lot of people, microphone, lights. Ah! You have no clue the amount of people that I've had to coax and said, listen, it's going to be okay. I'll walk with you through it. Fear is real. I get it. It's okay to be afraid. But here's what the scripture says, is that we should fear God and not man. I'm not going to deny that it's nerve-wracking, but I'm going to tell you that it's good. Next reason is people are just rebellious. I've met these people. No, not going to do it. Don't care what the Bible says. I would warn you against having that posture towards God. And then there's also some that honestly, you're like, Brent, growing up, my teaching said this. I went to college. My church taught this. And now Keystone's teaching this. I'm not sure what to do. I get that too. And man, at any chance, any of our pastors or ministry leads would love to walk you through that, because we'd love to help you uncover for yourself what the scripture says about the thing. So the next is, why should I be baptized? Why should I be baptized? And we got to move. Number one, obedience to Christ. Obedience to Christ. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, from his get-go, he's like, listen, be baptized. Be a disciple and be baptized. Like, this is a real clear teaching of the New Testament. This isn't a controversial topic, right? It's very clear. So the second reason, let's dive into this, is that it helps you identify with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It helps you. We just read this Romans 6:4 passage says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When we're baptized, there's this identification with Christ of how he was buried and was dead and was raised to life. And it symbolizes that in our own self. We get to be a part of that symbol. You're like, well, Brent, I don't get that. It's similar like this. Like, I have a wedding ring on, right? This wedding ring doesn't make me married. You can go to any store or you can get any, I mean, you can put anything around your finger and act like you're married. This ring doesn't make me married. Baptism doesn't make you a Christian. But I wear it as a symbol, symbolizing the commitment I've made to my wife. And it reminds me of that commitment. And so it's the same with baptism. There's this symbolism that you're a part, that you're identifying yourself with Christ, which leads us to the third reason why we should be baptized, that we identify with the believing community, with the church. And so when you're baptized, you're identifying with Christ in your own soul. Yes, I'm with Christ. But then you're also standing before the church and like, hey guys, I once did not follow Jesus. Now I am following Jesus, and I want to declare that to all of you, because there might come a time in my life where it gets a little iffy and I forget. And I need you guys to remember the declaration that I've said, that I want to follow Jesus. Back to the marriage thing. You could easily get married privately, and some do. Most people get married in a very public setting because you want to declare as loud as you can, hey, I convinced this girl to marry me. And it's the same way with baptism. We come and we do it publicly so that we can tell the church, hey guys, I need you to know where I've put my faith and my trust, and it's in Jesus Christ. That's why we should get baptized. Jesus commanded it. It helps us identify with Christ, and it also lets us identify with the believing community. So we got some really quick time here for me to answer some questions. Because we get questions all the time, is does a person have to be baptized to be a Christian? The answer is no. Faith alone in Jesus Christ, no religious act, will make you saved. But if you are saved, the scripture is really clear. It's like you should take the next step of baptism. This is a big one. What about infant baptism, Brent? What about infant baptism? Because I grew up in that context, or I know some people have been infant baptized. You'd say, I was baptized as a baby. Here's what we would say. This isn't discussed anywhere in the scriptures. Some people would take some inferring that, hey, and there was some, like in the Acts, that the whole household was baptized, and so they just make an inference then that there was probably babies in that family, so babies were baptized. And then even further, some would say, well, it's like a covenant relationship. You know how the Old Testament, that people were circumcised? Well, in the New Testament people, to show that we want to align ourselves with God, would be baptized as a baby, just like they would babies be circumcised in the Old Testament. And those are all inferences, and I see what people are trying to do, but it's not a clear teaching in the New Testament. Here's what we do know, though. If you were baptized as an infant, your parents had really good intentions. What your parents were doing is saying, hey, we want our child to grow up in the faith. They were trying to take a step for you. And then often what happened was, is that you got about 12 or 13 and you went to a class to help confirm what your parents did for you way back then. But here's the problem. Going to a class on Wednesday night and watching some videos or just like trying to memorize a few verses, that's a very religious act. It doesn't necessarily mean you then put your faith in Christ Jesus. And it became a religious activity. And what we see from the scriptures is that once a person believes, that's when they are baptized. So even if you were baptized as an infant, you should be baptized as a believer because your parents made a decision for you when you were a child. But you should be making the decision to follow Jesus and identify with him in your own self, and also not identify with him, but also identify with the community. Next, can you be a member of Keystone without baptism? The first thing is that anyone who believes is automatically with full rights into the kingdom of God, that you are a part of God's family immediately upon faith. And then when we talk about local churches, the short answer is we would say, no, you can't be a member of Keystone if you've not been baptized. And here's the reason why. We actually, with membership, if you go through our Keystone pathway, we talk about the importance of membership. And one of the things we do is members have walked in and voluntarily said, hey, church, would you hold me accountable to following the ways of Jesus? And so here's what you need to know is one of the first, if we allowed you to be members, immediately day one, we need to go, hey, why aren't you following the clear teaching of Jesus on this situation? Because it's really clear that Jesus says, be baptized. Why would you be rebelling against that? And so we would need to have that conversation. So we try to have those conversations on the path to membership. Next, another question, and then I'm gonna get in trouble for preaching too long. Should someone who didn't fully understand the gospel get rebaptized? Should I be rebaptized, Brent? And here's the question I've asked. Did you understand the gospel when you were baptized? So let me give some really clear examples. If you were an infant when you were baptized, you did not understand the gospel. Your parents may have, but you didn't. And so you should be baptized as a believer. What about some of you are like, Brent, I was baptized as a really little kid, like I was 5, 6, 7 years old, and I didn't really know who Jesus was. I just saw Billy, my best friend, getting baptized. They're like, well, that looks like a cool hot tub at church. I'm in. And you got baptized. If that was you and you didn't understand the gospel, I would encourage you to be rebaptized. Let me tell you when I don't think you should be baptized. If me personally, I was baptized at a very young age, but I clearly remember the momentum of it and what God was doing in my life. And then I went through high school and went stupid and actually rebelled against everything that God could possibly say. And when I started walking with Jesus again, I didn't need to be rebaptized. I just walked through a season of rebellion in my life. So if you believed and you understood the gospel, but then you went stupid for a little bit, you don't need to be rebaptized. You just need to be realistic that, God, what you did was still true, and I'm thankful that I had that root and that foundation of faith and baptism to even draw me back closer to you. Next is what if it would cause a conflict in my family? Brent, I was baptized as a kid, and my parents would get really upset if I chose to be baptized, and I get that. Here's what I would encourage you to say, to do. Is I would encourage you to go look at your parents and tell them thank you. And say, Mom, Dad, what you started out in my life so many years ago, you were making a step to help me see the importance of faith. But here's what I need you to know. Thank you for the deposit you made in me. I need you to know that I have chosen to follow Jesus, and I want to make the choice now to be baptized as well. Honor them and what they are. But there's going to be times where there's conflict in families, especially cross-culturally. People who are being converted from another faith, that can cause some tension. And I would just encourage you, listen, obey the teaching of Scripture, but honor and be humble before your parents would be my biggest encouragement there. God is on a mission. God's on his mission from the get-go. His mission was for you, for all peoples on the planet Earth, to have a relationship with him. And so the application for you this morning is really clear. You ready? Number one is ask yourself, where am I in the story? Where are you in the story of God? And once you answer that question, second thing is get in the script. Get in the script. And so what I mean by that is being a disciple, have you come to a point in your life where you follow Jesus? Yes or no? Today is a day for you to bow the knee to Christ if you've never done that. And if you are a disciple of Christ, one of the things you need to do is around all planet Earth is help people know and follow Jesus among all nations. And the next is with baptism. If you're a believer in Christ, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized since you've become a believer in Christ? And if the answer is no, you should be baptized. Not because I asked you, but I think convicted by the scriptures. So, where are you in the story of God? What's your next step? What is your next step? Would you bow with me? God, this morning we're asking you that you would be with us. And when we think of the next steps of following you, some that would mean for the first time admitting that you are the Christ, that you're their only hope. And the second, some people in this room, their next step might be moving overseas. Some people in this room would be just knocking on the neighbor of their door of their neighbor, not on the door of their neighbor. And some people, it's baptism. Spirit of God, you know what every person in this room needs to do. And we're asking God that you would help us to take the next step so that we can continue the story that you started so many years ago. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.